said from Latin. And then we have another source sheet.
Rabbi Menachem Liebtag, May 13th, 2018. It's in reference to Yom Yerushalayim.
Again, the main source sheet we're using, it says a prayer for a prayer. I think that was it. Wasn't that the title? Something like that? Okay. And the second source sheet, we'll refer to it in the middle. But we don't need that for now. So Mark told me that Rabbi Adler, in his very first year in the shul, which I doubt anyone, was anyone here for that? No pudding? Even Mark wasn't. You were there? Okay. The topic was the Pasuk, Lishmoel HaLurinah VeLatfilah. Why would that be a topic for the inaugurating shir in the shul? Because the shul, yeah. Oh, Kavarina Tamcha, the same idea pretty much. And since it's a shul where we daven, it's really a shul should talk, but some people come to daven. So the one of the best psukim about tefillah is Lishmoel HaLurinah VeLatfilah. What I wanted to do is show you where that pasuk is coming from and how it relates to Yerushalayim. And the question, when we talk about Yerushalayim, are we talking about the city or about the temple? There's another share I think we did once. Is it a city for a temple or a temple for a city? We won't get to that in the middle. That's this page. Now, I want to begin something nice and simple. First part of the show, we're just going to learn a parak in Navi. But I want to begin and check with you an assumption. How we view tefillah. We know there's a God, right? God who created everything, since Bereshit. But when God created, the creation that He made works by laws of nature, pretty much. So we attribute nature to God. That's the first parak in Bereshit. But once nature's running, and you're in this framework, there's what's called probability, or what we like to call you need mazel. Meaning, there's chances of things happening. Anyone here an actuary? Someone's bound to be an actuary. You know it? You know what they are. What are the odds of someone here being an actuary? And if you write insurance premiums and things like that, there's chances that there'll be, you know, car accidents, earthquakes, you know, illness and things like that. That's the nature of nature, isn't it? Now, what do we do if we're hurt by nature? If nature sort of attacks us, you know, and we're sort of hit by probability, what can we do? Luckily, we can turn to God and pray. And why is it that God can help us? He made the system. He's got protexia. So in general, He made the system that runs on probability. Don't write anything down. I'm just asking you if this is the way most of us understand tefillah. We're living in a system called nature. Sometimes we're the victims of probability. Things happen. And then we're privy to this special opportunity. We can pray to God. And because we have protexia with God, we can ask God, help us out. And because He made the system, He can get into the system and use protection to make things better. Got that? Is that pretty much a common understanding? Do I have it right? Okay. Now, that's my understanding of tefillah. I'm not saying it's right. In fact, I want to prove now that it's wrong. Okay. But I'm talking about tefillah on a national level, not individual level. I want to make a very important distinction before I get misunderstood and misquoted. There's a difference between turning to God on the national level and on the individual level. And the whole shir today will be prayer on the national level. We're talking about a nation. What happens on the individual level, that's a little more complicated. But on the national level, there's a big theme in Chumash. I think if you were in shul yesterday, they read a whole section that began, if you follow my laws, nature will treat you good. Don't follow my laws, nature will treat you bad. In other words, what I want to show you, and we'll see, Shlomo's going to talk about this in his tefillah, is that the assumption of Chumash is that nature is a tool that God uses to sort of, let's say, train or to interact with His people. And I want to show you how that's going to relate to the Beit HaMikdash. Now, how come that phrase, Lishmoel HaLurinah VeTefillah, we're so familiar with, besides the fact it's related to the name of the shul? Where in Slichot is it? And Kol Nidre, I think, isn't it? Is it Kol Nidre? There's got to be a chaz in here. Lishmo, El Arena, the first night's the Kol. Yeah, first night, but Menucha, I'm sorry. The first night is Lishmo. Lishmo, Arena, VeLatfilah. And therefore, when you have a choir for the first night's the Kol, it's so that we remember. Now, everyone also knows that Shlomo built the first Beit HaMikdash, I'm assuming. And everyone knows that after he builds the Beit HaMikdash, he has this beautiful tefillah. From what you remember, what was the main chiddush? You know what a chiddush is? Of his tefillah. What was new, what he was saying in his tefillah after the Mikdash? What was special about it? Anyone remember? The idea that now you have it through Yerushalayim, that's one thing we'll see. That would be a topic for, that'll be one of the key topics, but not the main one. What?
It's universal.
We'll get to that also. But as far as, I don't think anywhere it was explicit in Chumash that the Beit HaMikdash or the Mishkan is a place to daven. Am I right or wrong? Who are you quoting? You're quoting Isaiah, isn't it? That's Isaiah, isn't it? He's a little bit later than Shlomo. But in Chumash, we talk about a Mishkan. Now, if you read Chumash, we just finished Sefer Vayikra. What does it seem to be the main thing we need to do in the Mikdash? You bring Korbanot. God seems to be hungry. Especially when it comes to Rosh Chodesh, boy, he's hungry.
And Levim sing.
Yeah. It says that in the Mikdash. It says that in the in Chumash, the Levim sing. Does it or not?
But at least the Kabbalah. It's not just welcome
Kabbalah. Yeah? Like Kimitzion Tzitzei Torah?
No, like in the Nevat Shishan.
Benitash Bichodi? Where does it say that there's the place? If you're going to quote something, or quote Parshat Shoftim, Ki Yipalei Mimcha Dabar LaMishpat. But that's not the Mikdash, that's Yerushalayim.
Well, the king read from the Torah, right?
It said the king?
Yeah.
In Hakel, it says the king. What? Who's supposed to read the Sefer Torah at Hakel? It says the Melech, or the Kohanim and Levim. It says the Melech. Okay, we'll take a look in a minute. Someone want to check it? Okay. But is that tefillah? That's not prayer, is it? It's reading the Torah. That's Hakel. So we can use HaMakom HaShe'ivchar Hashem as a place to gather. But if I'm not mistaken, I don't think it says anywhere in Chumash explicitly that the Mishkan is a place where you come and die. We know it's true. I don't think it says it. And what's usually understood is the Chiddush of Shlomo is that when he builds the first Beit HaMikdash, now it's also a place to daven, not just Korbanot. Anyone ever learned that? That's usually how they teach it. No one ever learned that? I thought that was like a classic thing. That Shlomo's big Chiddush of his tefillah is that when, I was hoping that was the answer everyone would give, that's usually the answer I always hear, is that if you only read Chumash, it seems to be the main purpose of the Mishkan is a place to bring sacrifices and bring Korbanot, that's what God wants. And the Chiddush of Shlomo is it's also a place where you can pray. Which makes sense, doesn't it? No. I was hoping you would say that, because that's why I want to sort of undo. And I want to show you that there's, you can find also a concept of tefillah and chumash if you read carefully. And we'll try to put it all together now. Okay. So now here's what we're going to do. We're going to start in where it says a prayer for a prayer from Sefer Melachim Perek Chet. I'll just review what happened in Sefer Melachim up until now. In Sefer Melachim, David HaMelech dies in the beginning. And David HaMelech wanted to build a house for God. We did this show many times, I think. You've heard it from many people. Why David can't build a Beit HaMikdash. Remember, God tells him, not you, but your son. Because you're living in the time of war. Not that you fought wars that had to be fought. There was nothing wrong with you. Your intentions are good, but your time period is one of war. And you can't build a house for God and go public with this idea until there's peace implied around. Therefore, you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Shlomo. Remember that? Which is direction, not prediction. Let's make sure, if you want your son to build the Beit HaMikdash, he has to be a man of peace. Because it's a time for war and a time for peace. Is that a little pump about that? In Kohelet. And then, sure enough, David passes on. Shlomo takes over as king. Not so simple, but he takes over. And one of the first things Shlomo does is build a house for God. In fact, David gets everything ready, and then Shlomo sort of does more than David ever dreamt of, and spends 7 years building this big temple. And when it's over, after building the temple, and after building this big army and big, great economy, and marrying all these foreign wives, which means all these diplomatic relationships, Shlomo finally dedicates the temple 7 years into his reign. And when he does so, he does it Sukkot time, I think, in the month of Tishrei. It's a big holiday. And what?
Wasn't it Yom Kippur?
There wasn't that year.
He built it
It sort of, we're not sure, but it doesn't, it sort of glosses over it that year. Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun has a whole shir on that. Did he give that here ever, Rabbi Yoel? Why they missed Yom Kippur that year? Yeah, it has to do with the solar. He has a really cool shir on that. But he come, it should be online somewhere. But the main thing is, after he brings, after he comes and thanks God for giving him the right to build a temple, he lifts up his hands and he starts davening. So we're going to read his tefillah and try to understand where he's going. And there's going to be a couple of buzzwords I want to pay attention to. Okay. So we're in Sefer Melachim, and I'm sorry, Melachim, where it says A on the source sheet. Says, "Vayim levav David avi livnot bayit l'shem Hashem el Yisrael." That's a review of what I just told you. He turns to God and says, "Thank you for fulfilling your promise to King David." Now, what? Why did David want to build a house for God? This theme of l'shem Hashem, we're going to get back to it later on, but keep it in mind, because Shlomo repeats it over and over again. What does it mean, l'shem Hashem? For God's sake, what does that mean? Okay. Actually, it means for God's reputation. Shame. There's a big theme in Chumash called shame. Ever since Noah had three sons. That you knew, didn't you? There's the thing that Sefer Bereshit develops about shame, and the idea of making a name for God, or giving God, if you, from a marketing point of view, there's a God who created, who would like all living things, at least all human beings, to recognize Him, and believing in God in the Bible is something more behavioral than intellectual. It's to understand that there's a God called Yirat Elohim, who leads to good behavior. And he wants people to know about it, but this God needs visibility. But how do you give visibility to a God who's not visible? So ask anyone in marketing. What do? You talk about it, don't you? You talk about it, you just talk about him all the time, talk about how great he is, what he does, and things like that. And if there's a people that whenever they're in trouble, they turn to God, and then sure enough, this God helps them, that's a good marketing scheme, isn't it? I think it's pretty good. Let's say there's a doctor who wants to make a name for himself. So if everyone's talking about, oh, this guy, this doctor's great. You know, he does this and that. Or forget doctors, rabbis. How do rabbis become famous? You start stories about how great they are. I went, you know, I was sick, but bummed, and he gave me a bracha. My business got better. Everyone got healthy. You understand? And if that people talk about it, more people start coming to that person. So lavdil. God has a nation that's going to talk about God all the time. And make his reputation known. Yeah.
Sorry, I'm sorry.
Just a little
background question. Basically, how do you define tefillah as opposed to, say,
vidui brachah?
There's tefillah. In our tefillah, we have brachah.
Okay.
Vidui, you feel like when you say tefillah, does that exclude the
vidui
portion?
No. When I say tefillah, I mean praying to God when you're in need. Okay. Then, but there's also tehillah. Yeah. Most of our siddur, calling our siddur a prayer book, I think is a terrible translation. If prayer means turning to God when things you pray for, because most of our sinners not prayer, unless prayer doesn't mean prayer. If prayer refers to petition, turning for your needs. Most of our sinner is not prayer. Most of it's praise.
But you're excluding the
Is that's a component of tefillah, but that's a different. We'll talk about it soon, about the bidui part. We'll get to the bidui part in a minute. What I want to talk about first is there's one element to the Beit HaMikdash, which I call marketing, to make a name for God. In fact, what does Chumash call this, what we call Yerushalayim? Chumash never calls it Yerushalayim. It's called consistently by its function, not by its name. HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. It's a place that God's going to choose to make His name known. There's two buzzwords there. The word makom, which means a place, not a palace, a place. You have to take that A out of there. It's a place for God, not a palace for God. And the word shame. And it's important that Devarim calls the place by its function and not by its name. Because how are we supposed to know where to build it? Who's going to decide where are we going to build the Beit HaMikdash? Who's going to decide HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem? Well, who's burying Christ's tomb? Who's going to decide where this place is going to be? Hashem. But now finish the pasuk. How do you find it? The shichnoti dershu bat hashama. If you don't look for it, you'll never find it. Remember the idea? Yeshua shevi matzol. We need drisha. But God will show us, but He'll only show us if you're looking for it. There's a lot of mitzvot like that only if you want them, you'll get them. That's called shidduchim, but that's something else. Another example of that idea is, let's say you want a king. Is there a mitzvah to have a king or not? Well, okay, there's a mitzvah if you want one. Understand what I mean? I think there's, no matter what you want or not, you have to have judges. Shoftim v'shotrim, you have to have judges. But a king, only if you want a king, then you're chayav to have a king. Got it? Because if you're not politically mature for a king, God can't command you to be politically mature. It's like you can't command a child to be mature. That's why coming out of Egypt, I'll give you a great example. About who's the first person who like serves as the king of Israel? A king meaning, not a king as far as a monarchy, but a king, one person in charge of all 12 tribes. Who? Moshe, for sure. Who appointed him? Hashem. Got that? Is that going to go on forever? Is Hashem always going to appoint the king?
No.
But who, ideally, who should nominate the king? Who should appoint the king? Not the king. The people. That's what the word king means. Melech from Nimlach. You're only king if people accept you. In fact, Moshe's not king until when? Until he's accepted. What's he have to do to get accepted? He has to do the otot, doesn't he? In other words, before Moshe can go to Pharaoh, he has to go to the Zikne Yisrael, give his credentials, they have to accept him, and then on behalf of the people, he can go to Pharaoh. Now, I'll show you a test case. When Moshe dies, who takes over? And who decided that? Now, if you remember, it's Parsha Pinchas, it's summer vacation. But in Perachav Zayin, what happens? God tells Moshe it's time to die. Go up to Har Avarim, get your last look. Can't go in, you know, you're fired, whatever that is. Okay? And God doesn't tell Moshe who's taking over instead.
Moshe asks Hashem.
He doesn't ask Hashem, he demands. It's the only time in Chumash where it says, Vaydabler Moshe al Hashem Limor. In Perachav Zayin, Pasuk Yud-Bet and Dvarim. It's awesome. It's a great quiz question. And Moshe demands that God appoint a leader. Yivkor Hashem al-Yirukot l'chol basar. It's a great ending for Chumash HaPkudim. Yivkor Hashem al-Yirukot l'chol basar yishal leida asher yitzeh lifnehem. No. What was God thinking? And Moshe not demanded a leader. What would have happened? Is there another option? What's Moshe telling God? If you don't appoint a leader, they'll be like lost sheep without a shepherd. But there's another option. What else could happen? Maybe the people can pick their own leader. And what's Moshe telling God? I've been their babysitter for the last 40 years. They're not ready yet. You understand? They're not mature enough yet. And when Yeshua dies, what happens? No one takes over. We have a fire department, don't we? It's called Sefer Shoftim. Okay? Yeah. We finally get a little Yetzirah to have a king, remember? With Gidon. Gidon, he's a cold, you know, military man. And what do you call him? And Gidon, he's a little too prone, isn't he? That means you don't need a king, God's your king. But we finally had a little bit of it. And then finally, the people want a king in the time of Shmuel. And Shmuel says also, you don't need a king, God's your king. And what's God tell Shmuel? You're wrong. Give him a king. But I'll nominate somebody, but the people have to want a king. Because until the people want a king, I hope you understand my point. If you're not politically mature for a king, you're not ready for one yet. You're not chayav until you want to. I'll give a bad analogy. I tell my teenagers, but that's probably... one answer you won't like and one you might like. One is making aliyah. I hold it. You're chayav to make aliyah only if you want to. No one should make aliyah because you're chayav. If you'd rather live here, we have enough miserable people already. it's better being guilty here and supporting than being there and being miserable. Okay? Now, if you want to make aliyah, then you're chayav. But the other example I give when it comes to marriage. If you're a Shiva Bachur, you don't owe your chayav to get married. Right. If the only reason you're getting married is because you're chayav, oy vavoy. I hold you're not chayav. Hope you understand what I'm getting at. They don't teach that to yeshiva boys sometimes. In other words, the chiyuv to get married only begins when you want to get married. Right. Then you put asher yivchar, you're, what do you call it? Whoever chooses for you, you're shotgun. But I hope you understand the idea. There's a sense of political maturity that has to happen. And bring that down because the same thing happens as far as the Mikdash. There's a Mishkan where the Mishkan is our reminder that we're God's people, that He chose us, we have to keep His mitzvot. That's between us and God. That's Am Levadad Yishkon. We only build a Mikdash when we're ready to go public. Like, it's our first IPO. It's a family business. It's a startup in the desert. We're not ready to go public until we're... Ask the accountants. You understand? You have to have a company that's strong. You guys know this stuff better than I do. I forgot what it's called, but you have to write... To do an IPO, you need a lot of... What's an IPO? I have no idea. Sounds good. initial public offering. And when investors look at it, that company's got to be strong and solid, have a product, do something. And therefore, before you go and build a Mikdash, that's what God tells David. You want to? Fine. You're not ready yet. Establish yourself. One more generation. You're almost there. One more generation and we're there. Now, because we've reached this point, now Shlomo's going to build this Mikdash and begin to talk about the Mikdash. And now we're going to see how the fact that we're ready to go public, now the whole orientation of Israel changes. And we're going out of survival mode to revival mode. Let me explain why I picked the topic for Yom Yerushalayim. Because I think in Jewish history, we're at a very critical point. For 2,000 years, we've been living in survival mode. You know what that means, don't you? In other words, we're in exile. And wherever we go, sometimes we're successful for a couple decades or so. Sooner or later, they'll want to kill us. You've read Jewish history books. Like, you know, from one persecution, like Humi Goy Al-Goy. And we go from nation to nation. And sometimes longer, sometimes less, but sooner or later things go bad. And they're always trying to convert us, especially under Christian rule. And in Islam, even worse a little bit. And we have to survive. And therefore our whole education and our whole approach to Judaism is survival mode, which keeps us going. Now, what happens when we have what's called Gula? Remember, Gula is the third cup. And let's say we're back in our land, and we have our borders again, we have a nation in our own country, we're sovereign, and now what do? The goal, if you read yesterday's parsha, Gula enables you to start making a living. Gula enables you. It's not the fourth cup, it's the third cup. If I'm under Egyptian rule, I can't be God's people. If God frees me from Egyptian rule, and I'm independent, now I can enter a covenant with God. Then I can be... Then I can get to Har Sinai. But Gula enables you to enter a relationship. In the same way, now that you have Gula, now you have a nation, now I can begin to serve God. The question is, are we yet in a position where we can go public and can we go what's called survival mode? Is Israel in a position now that they can sort of, let's say, represent God officially, but unofficially, be a nation that people look up to, that through that nation, we can sanctify God? Without having a nation, you can't do it. You can do it as a community. You can do it as an individual. But the idea of doing that as a nation, that's a big step. Are we ready for it? And most of our arguments within Israel and outside Israel, what to do with the state, I think revolve around that issue. Are we still in survival mode? And therefore, we have to sit in the Torah all day long. We're not ready yet. Yeah, we're not. Our society's not strong enough yet. Our mitzvot's not strong enough yet. And we have to work on ourselves. Or we're ready to go public. Is it time now to have, to have international conferences and... You'll have foreign people come in? Yeah. Are we there yet? And it's a very healthy argument. Ultimately, we need to get there. And I want to keep that in mind when we read Shlomo's prayer. No. So again, we're pasuk chet now. Vayomer Asher el David, Avi, Yan Asher hayayim levavecha libnot bayit lishmi, hativot ki hayayim levavecha. You have the good intention. You want to build a house for my name. You had the good word, and therefore I'm with you. Rak atah lo tivne habayit, ki mincha yotzei mechalatzech, hu yivne habayit nishmi. Not you, but your kid. And then his name will be Shlomo, and he'll... Okay. V'echa b'shem dror asher diber, v'akim tachat aviv, v'akum tachat aviv, aviv, v'shev al kisei Yisrael, kasher diber Hashem, v'evne habayit l'shem Hashem elei Yisrael. And Shlomo now summarizes what happened, and he tells the people who gathered, remember there's a whole big national gathering, and I built this house, like you promised my father. And Shlomo in the speech spends the first part of his speech thanking God for fulfilling his promise to his father. V'asim sham makom la'aron, asher sham brit Hashem, asher krati im avoteinu, v'otzei avotam me'eretz Mitzrayim. What's the symbol of God? What makes this the house of God? At the center of the Mikdash is the Aron. What's the Aron? The Aron is not a symbol of God himself, it's a symbol of our contract with God. Understand the difference? Our symbol of God is the contract, or the mitzvot that we keep. Then, by Mot Shlomo, the name is Bach Hashem, naked called Chayisrael, we first kapav Hashemayim. Then we have that minig in davening. It's really cool, because in the Kodesh Kodeshim, what's standing in the Mikdash? In the Kodesh Kodeshim, if you pull behind the curtain, what do you see? And what are they doing? They're posim kedavayim. We're almost like, they're like duchening, and we're doing the same thing back. So he lifts up his hands, ויאמר השם אל ישראל כמוך בעלים בשמיים מעל וארץ מתחת שומר הברית והחסד והבטחה הולכים לפניך כל יבם. He thanks God for keeping his promise. Then then says in Pasuk Chav Zayin, תיאמנה מי ישב אלים על הארץ והנה השמיים ושמיים שם לא יחכו לך כי הבית הזה אשר בניתי ופניתי על תפילת הבטחה. Now we get to Pasuk Chav Chet, our Pasuk. ופניתי על תפילת הבטחה ותחינתו השם אל ישראל. Turn to, our, to the prayer of your servant and to the supplication. לשמוע על הרינה ועל התפילה אשר הבטחה מתפלל לפניך היום. And that's the famous phrase that we quote all the time. Now, what's lishmoa? Lot inecha inecha p'tuchot el abayit hazeh laila v'yom el makom asher amarta yesh mi sham lishmoa letfila asher itpala abdecha el makom hazeh. What do you want God to do? Where's this idea of inecha p'tuchot? Where do we have that in Chumash? Open eyes. Where did guys have eyes that are open? Anyone remember where? No, open eyes. So remember when Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Devarim is comparing the land of Israel to the land of Canaan. He says the land of Canaan is not like Mitzrayim. Okay. Instead, it's a land that needs rain. Okay. What does it say? Tamid enei Hashem elokecha ba mirushit shana. God's eyes are there. Now, why is it said God's eyes? Because it's really good. That's the source of water. What's the name for a mayan in Hebrew? Well, I mean, what's the name for a spring in Hebrew? Mayan. So calling enei Hashem God's hashkocha, for enei Hashem elokecha, God's eyes are over the land, is really cute because it's through the water. And we talk about that in Shema in the morning also, don't we?
Do you ever get with
which one? Pay?
Okay. Yeah. See, you hear it with a lot of them. I'm just wondering, you're saying that God's eyes are open.
No, he's open.
Do you ever get the pokeach attached to God?
I mean, in Birchat HaShachar we have pokeach Ivrim.
But that's in Tanakh.
But that's also in Tehillim.
What about the Shalom? What?
Elaine?
Yeah, I'm not seeing a lot. But just the way you use the word okay.
I'm not sure, but here he's talking about Patuah, with eyes open, but I'm getting at it's God's watching over. You'll see why I'm making a big deal about it in a moment. Okay? Okay. But your eyes are open, the Shmuel Rina Bela Tvila. The Shmuel Tvila Shri Palab Tachal Makomazem. Okay. ושמעתי על תחינת הבדחה בעמך ישראל שהתפעלו במקום הזה ואתה תשמע במקום ושבתך על השמיים ושמעת וסלחת את אשר יחתה איש ולראו. Here's what I want to point out. In this entire tefillah, step by step, to be one buzzword which Shlomo uses over and over again, except in one case. It's always about slicha. Understand what I mean? What you were mentioning before about vidui. Okay? Shlomo is going to say the tefillah that we're doing in the Mikdash is to get God to forgive us. And I'll look at the examples. Look at Pasuk Lamed Bet. Atah tishma shemayim v'asita v'shavata t'abdecha l'arshia rasha v'atet darko b'rosho l'atzdik tzadik l'tet lo kitzit kato. First we're praying that the righteous get what they deserve and the wicked should get what they deserve. Then he brings some examples. Lamed Gemo on the bottom right. V'inagev amcha yisrael lifnei oyev asher yachtu lach v'shavu ilecha v'odu at shemecha v'itpalu v'itchanu alecha b'abayit hazeh atah tishma shemayim v'salachta l'chatat amcha yisrael. What's the assumption Shlomo is making? We're losing in war. We're losing terribly in war. We turn to God in the Beit HaMikdash and ask for what? We don't ask Him to save us from war or help us win the battle. We make a big assumption first. That if there's a war and we're losing, what's the reason? Something's rotten in Denmark. Something's rotten in Israel. You understand the difference? That's why I gave my example in the beginning. What I want to prove to you is the main assumption that Shlomo's making in his tefillah is not that now this is a place to daven. He's not being mechadesh the idea of davening. He's understanding that when something is happening, again, on the national level, there's a calamity. He'll bring examples, we'll see in a minute, of losing battles and war, a drought, a medical epidemic, or a famine. It could be, even if you have rain, sometimes the crops don't grow well. There'll be the four main cases that come up all the time. Again, losing military battles or losing to enemies, a drought, famine, an epidemic called deather. Right? When that happens, it's not a case of probability on the national level. Those are tools that God is using as a wake-up call. Now listen to the assumption, that's why I want to prove in the shir. the basic assumption Shlomo is making is when bad things are happening to Jewish people, it's not because we have bad mazel. And wishing people mazel tov, maybe on an individual level might happen, not on a national level. Remember Chazal said mazal Yisrael, there's something deep about that. So we say mazel tov anyhow, but Rabbi Yehuda did something like that, I think. If I remember right. It says Shefa Brachot or something. Now, what's his assumption? His assumption is, of Shlomo, is that if bad things are happening, that's God's wake-up call to the people. Now we're going to get to what I call the rabbi speech. Let's say you recognize things are bad. We're losing battles. There's a famine. Our economy's bad. Things are bad. And I know that God's not happy. Put yourself like when you were 4 years old. Right? Your parents are unhappy with you. But what's your problem? What did I do wrong? How do you know what you're doing wrong? What happens when you think you're doing right, everything's right, you think you're doing right, and things go bad? And now that things are bad, I know I'm being punished. What did I do wrong? How do I know what I'm doing wrong? I can't do vidui. Remember you talked about doing vidui? If I don't know what I'm doing vidui for. So why am I coming to the Beit HaMikdash? I'm coming to Beit HaMikdash to hear the rabbi's sermon. Understand my point? In other words, I need to gather as a nation to find out what we're doing wrong. And the purpose of the gathering, this HaMakom HaShev Har Hashem, and that's what I want to prove to you in a minute, is I want to prove to you that the reason we gather together is we have to introspect as a nation, because everyone can agree that God's angry with us, and everyone can agree it's someone else's fault. Read the Jewish newspapers. You understand? Now, I need an authoritative voice of God telling me, what do we have to work on? Because whenever things go bad, everyone's got 1,000 reasons why it's someone else's fault. And therefore, how do we know what God's not happy with? And we daven, we're keeping Shabbos, we're doing all these things. What's God not happy with? Now, who does this for a living? The Nevi'im. That's what a Navi is. He's God's spokesperson. And did you ever see a Navi trying to tell the people why God's angry with him? Just read them. That's their whole job. Now, what I want to claim is the earliest Nevi'im, that job, was the job of Shevet Levi. And that's where Sefer Tehillim comes into the picture. Because I call the Parkim of Tehillim, the first book or two of Tehillim, even the first three books, are primarily rabbi sermons. And that's why, when were the Shirei Levim sung? Anyone remember where? when did the Levim sing the songs? When? With the Korban Tamid, together with what? When they blew the shofar. We're going to read the source in a minute, in Masechet Tamid. If you were stuck doing Mishnayot for somebody, and you volunteered to me, it's relatively short, so maybe you read it. We quote the last mission we quote on Shabbos in Ech Eloheinu. But we're going to see, when they brought the Korban to me, what did they do? The Levim, the Kohanim blew the Chatzotzorot, the Shofarot, he blew Shofar, and then what happened? The Levim gave Shir Shoyom. They started singing the songs. Pay attention to Shir Shoyom. They're all Musar, aren't they? They're all telling the people what we're doing wrong, or what we should be doing right. Like, Mi Ele Bahar Hashem. Is that Musar? What's the answer to that question? Mi Ele Bahar Hashem. Who's worthy to come and ask God for help? Not someone who did HaFrashas Chala the day before, what do you call it? Who didn't? You understand what I'm getting at? The Nevi'im are focusing on what's the key thing that God wants, and they're following later the Nevi'im, take that idea. But don't read them, study them on time. And they're all based on things from Chumash, you'll see. There's certain times where the nation's going wrong and they don't realize they're going wrong. And that's what you need enough to step back and tell the people, why is God angry with you? And if you don't have a national gathering, especially if there's no one sending emails out and there's no mass media, when the nation gathers in Yerushalayim to the Beit HaMikdash, the main thing that needs to happen is what Chumash would say, to learn to fear God. I'll prove that to you in a minute. And the korban is what I call shtick. You know what shtick is? Shtick. What's shtick? Like a kiddush in shul. So people come to the rabbi's lecture. Right? In other words, if you want to deliver a message to a group of people, something's got to bring them there.
You need a carrot.
Yeah. And let's say 10% of your income could only be spent at a shul dinner. Right. Then everyone comes to the shul dinner, right? Now, let's say 10% of your income could only be used for buying food in the shul cafeteria or for a for buying a ticket to a shul dinner. Wouldn't attendance go up? Because if you don't use the money for the shul dinner, it would go, it's called a Groupon. Understand? What am I talking about?
The college dinner?
Yeah, but what? That same idea. When you have those cards, because they want you to eat the thing. And that's Maser Sheni, isn't it? Remember the law of Maser Sheni? 10% of your produce goes, it belongs, it's a Jewish tax. You take 10% tax and you keep it. Right? But what's the clause? You can only eat it in Yerushalayim. Or you can take its value and bring it to Yerushalayim. What's it going to force people to do, or encourage people to do? To go to Yerushalayim. And what's going to say? Why do we do that? L'man t'amad l'irat Hashem kol yamin. You're going to read it. You read Aser Taser? This, no. Aser Taser, you only reach when you answer, unless it comes out in Shabbos. Remember? Aser Taser is... second day Yontov, yeah. But you do it Shmini Atzeret no matter what, and Yontov when it's on Shabbos. You remember Aser, take 10%, and you eat it in Yerushalayim, l'man t'amad l'irat Hashem l'chacha kol yamin. All through Sefer Devarim, we have all these laws. They're going to encourage people to come to Yerushalayim for everything. Your first fruits. What I want to suggest is, coming to Yerushalayim, gathering there, is not just to have fun, and not just to bring korbanot.
Could have quoted yesterday also at Masa Ma'amah.
Which one?
Could have quoted yesterday also at Masa
Ma'amah. Even that you bring, that's right. And your, what do you call it? Depends what Maaser is talking. Oh, that, the second Maaser, that's a big machloket. Rashi says it's Maaser Sheni also. And that's what's going to make Yerushalayim an important city, because it's a city of national introspection. And that's key for becoming God's nation. I'm trying to explain why Yerushalayim is so important, and what someone's saying. Is that I need a place where the nation's going to gather and not have protection with God. Oh, in other words, sometimes we're hurt, sometimes there's war, there's war. Sometimes there's famine. That happens by chance. But because we're God's people, we can feed Him and bring Him korbanot. We can come together and we have protection. If we daven hard enough, God will intervene with nature. That's why I brought up as a halachah in the beginning. That's what Shlomo is fighting, saying it's not that. When these things happen, God's telling you He's not happy with your behavior. And therefore, we want to fix our behavior. We don't want the famine. We want to be successful. We want to do good. What are we doing wrong? I think it's always the biggest question on a community level. Again, individual level, that's something else. I'm not talking about on the individual. But where's the nation going bad? I need a voice. I need a voice of a rabbi, of a Navi, to tell the people what is God happy with. As one example is, if I just read the first parak in Yeshayahu, or all the books of Yeshayahu, almost. Or read Yirmiyahu, or read Yechezkel. You see what they're doing. Read Hoshea. All the prophets coming to explain why God's taking away the temple, because what's Yirmiyahu's main point? You're coming to the temple, and you think the only thing God wants is korbanot. Yirmiyahu is yelling at the people for thinking what I was saying in the beginning, what most people think. That they're coming to the temple, they're coming. Yirmiyahu calls the people coming to the temple, you're serving Baal. Because they're not worshiping Baal, they're going to the God of Israel. Read Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin. Why are they coming to God? Because they're fighting the Babylonians, and they want God to help them win war. And there's a famine, they want rain. And why do they come to God? They're coming to Beit HaMikdash because they're begging God, give us rain, we're your people. And what's Yirmiyahu saying? That's not going to help. Remember, he says, fix your ways, fix your society. Build a nation that makes God look good, by the way, while you're living your day-to-day life. Then it's time to daven. Remember the Haftarah of Yom Kippur? I can bring 1,000 examples, but you know them. What Chazal do on Yom Kippur morning, it's like right in your face. You know the Haftarah of Yom Kippur morning, don't you? Yeah. What's God saying? You're wasting your time fasting. That's not what God wants. You call that a fast day? Fix your marketplace. So what I want to show you, Shlomo's Tefillah, is that he wants the people to gather together to do vidui, right? But we want to ask God to forgive us, but you can't ask God for forgiveness if you don't know what you're doing wrong. And therefore, there's a need to come to Yerushalayim and hear a speech. And that's why, together with Shlomo building the Mikdash, which is actually built by David, who begins the book of Tehillim? That's David HaMelech and Divrei Hayamim. Remember Asaf and all the thing? The whole process of writing Tehillim is beginning with David, but it's not just praising God. It's also remembering and asking what we're doing wrong. That's why most of Tehillim is insights on Chumash. I'll show you where it's coming from in Chumash in a minute. Look at the next case. Pasuk Lamed Hei, on the second column. V'yatzer Shemayim v'lo yumatar ki yechtu lach. He makes that same point right away. What's he assuming? Why is there a lack of rain? Because we've sinned. Not because all by chance there's a famine. I mean, there's a drought. V'itpalu al hamakom hazeh behodu et shmecha u'michatatam yeshuvum. Ki titanen. That requires tshuva. Atat yishma shmaim v'salachta lechatatam abdecha bam chayisro ki torem et hederach hatova asher yuchuba. Okay? V'natatam atar b'tzcha asher natat lam chayisro. You'll forgive them, and what will you do? What's ki torem et hederach hatova asher yuchuba? Who's going to teach them the proper way to go? How's God going to teach them? Through his Nevi'im, through his Levi'im. When they come to the Mikdash. Okay? The same thing, Lamed Zayin. Rab kiya ba'aretz, deder kiya, shidafon v'yarkon arbeh chasu kiya, ki yatsar lo yivav, be'aretz sharav, kon negev v'chol machala, kon tfila v'chol tchina, shitiyel l'chol adam, v'chol amcha yisrael shiyudun, ish negev v'chol v'chras kapab al habayit hazeh, atat yishma shemayim v'chon shiftecha, v'salachta, v'asitem v'chat ish kochod rocha, v'asher tirat levavo. Ki ata yedat levadcha, et levav b'nei adam. L'man yiruch ha'kol yimim, asherim chayim, apnei adama, asher natat levavoteinu. You understand his main point? The main point is not tefillah, just davening, oh God, help me. We get stuck by probability, come and help me now. The assumption is, we've done something wrong. Now, once you've done something wrong, you deserve a punishment. And the punishment's coming. Now, some people can think it's a lost cause. Meaning what? Once I've sinned, I got to pay. I was sentenced and that's it. What's tefillah coming and saying? That's midot rachamim. Yes, God can forgive you. And sometimes he'll forgive you even if you haven't fixed your ways yet. What do you need to do? Just recognize you've done something wrong. You understand what I mean? What God's going to say is that you deserve a punishment. God's not happy at all. Your society is bad. If the people get together and just recognize what we're doing wrong, they haven't fixed society yet. But they recognize what they're doing wrong. And they take upon themselves to be sincere. Then God will stop the punishment before it's even fixed. Yeah.
Talking about is to some extent the theme of Yom Kippur. Now Yom Kippur, and by Shlomo, the big question is that it skipped, it didn't happen. Now is that because the whole base of Yiddish is the theme of Yom Kippur, so you don't need Yom Kippur? Or is the Yom Kippur, the fact that they don't celebrate Yom Kippur, a kasha on what you're saying?
No, that's everything you're asking is a shir by Yom Bedun, which is like an hour thing.
That's really something.
He does it with the calendar, the question is Yom Kippur. It goes like, is Yom Kippur asking forgiveness for last year or protecting yourself for next year? Remember in Kol Nidre. It's Yom Kippur. Let's say you buy a new pair of shoes and it's going to be raining, so you have to put that silicone stuff on your shoes so it doesn't get ruined. Is that the right name for it? The waterproofing your shoes. Is it silicone? What's it called? Yeah. Now, is Yom Kippur protecting yourself for the next season? Ready? Or is asking forgiveness for the last season? It's a little bit of both. I'm going to bring the pasuk where it's all coming from in a minute, which will hopefully answer your question. Because I want to bring it all back to Chumash in a minute. Also, I want to show you now is that most of Shlomo's tefillah is not, oh, now I can daven instead of korbanot. Now I have a place for national introspection. Yeah.
It seems that it's a prerequisite. Sorry? It seems that it's a prerequisite. You said that they don't have to necessarily.
No. I didn't clarify what I'm saying. I'm not saying they don't have to do tshuva. You have to do tshuva. But sometimes, let's say God's not happy because society's unjust, right? And there's poverty and things like that. If the people recognize, oh, what we're doing is wrong, and we have to fix our ways, and we have a committee now. It might take 10 years till we fix the poverty problem, but as long as we recognize what the problem is and we're taking our first steps to do it, even though we didn't solve the problem yet, God's willing to stop the punishment right away with the hope that we'll follow through and continue.
But they have to know the big problem.
But they have to be sincere. Now we have to show, let's go. It was Elul, a good morning to detail. But that's, what's the first step in Tshuva? Hakarat Hachet. I'll give you an analogy. Let's say there's can I quote Henry Ford? Because it was an anti-Semite, they say. Okay, that's okay. But he has a factory, okay? And he's running a very strict factory. Because that thing's, in my factory, everything comes out perfect. Got it? And therefore, if there's a worker in his factory, I'm just making this up, that makes a mistake, you're fired. And everyone working in his factory wants to keep their jobs, they know. It's called midat hadin. It's like a strict environment. If you make one mistake, you're fired, and there's no questions asked. Got that? That's midat hadin. And therefore, if I messed up on my job, I'm fired. And there's no point in going to the boss's office. I ain't going to help. That was the old Henry Ford, okay? But those will hold that smash. In the new system, because What happened? There's yes, God can forgive. There was Henry's. I'll call Henry again. He's saying, you're fired right away, but you get one fahir. You get one fahir. You get one. What's a fahir?
Exam.
No, you get one meeting with the boss. Now, and to beg for your job back. Now, if I go to the boss and say, listen, I got five kids, I need a bum, that won't interest him. If you come to the boss and say, listen, I realized what I did wrong. When I was tightening the bolts of the tires, I was supposed to tighten every bolt 10 times. And I tightened every bolt 5 times, because the tires sit on it five times. 5 months later, all these cars are being recalled because the wheels are falling off. So I didn't realize that. I was just being lazy, doing 5 times instead of 10. But now I recognize what I did wrong. I understood what I did wrong. And now I understand what my job was. And I'm going to take upon myself to do better. In fact, I can learn from my mistakes. I can take my mistake and make me a better worker now. And I really want to get my job done. So if the boss sees, oh, this guy's sincere, then it could be his mistake might even make him a better worker, if he's sincere. But if there's no hakarat hachet beforehand, and no taking upon myself and learning from my mistakes, then what's the point? That's stupid. That's, again, that's a drasha for Elo. But you understand where it goes? What? Yeah. Not Henry Ford.
What about inside
of Kabbalah? Yeah. I can take my zdonot and turn them into zchuyot. Because I can learn from my mistakes. No. Definitely my shkogot, I can turn into mistakes. Now. Then all of a sudden, in Pasek Memalaf, you have a whole new ball game, where for the first time, the temple was opened up for non-Jews. I picked this topic for this week. Okay. Because there's like opening the Jerusalem, you know, that thing coming up in Yerushalayim, that's like pretty cool. Speaking of the Messianic times, without getting into political trouble. So what's he saying? Now he's praying a totally different type of prayer. So that's why I'm saying the prayer was for prayer. Got it? He's giving a prayer that people should use this place to pray. And now, you understand my point? People might want to pray. What am I doing wrong? If I don't gather together, I need some natural place of gathering where people can understand what is it we're doing wrong. Because if I say I have to keep mitzvot, it's not clear enough. But when people come together and there's an authoritative rabbi, or Sanhedrin, or Shevet Levi doing their job, then we can do a national gathering. Okay. Then it says, in my mouth, V'gam el anokhri asher lo me'amcha yisrahu, uba me'er sukhaka leman shemecha. Ki yishmu le shemcha gadol, v'tiyadcha chazaka, v'torach ha'mtuya, v'va pepele lebayt hazeh. אתה תשמע שמי מכון שיפתח ועשית חושר יקרה לך הנוכרי למען ידון כל הארץ את שמך לראות אותך כמך ישראל ולתת כי שמך נקרא לבית הזה אשר בנית. What's he hoping for? He wants, this is the IPO. He wants Am Yisrael to go public. He wants other nations to come and visit. He wants visibility. He wants people coming to visit the country and see what's going on. They'll be impressed what we're doing. And we're making a name for God, by the way, how we behave. And then, if God answers our prayers and blesses us with good, and they come and they turn to God, then we're hoping that God will answer their prayers, and that's great for promoting the idea of God. Hey, this guy has something to offer. And maybe this is a different way of life. Remember, Ki Mitzvot Torah, this instruction will come from Yerushalayim about how to live your lives. And by setting an example, we'll be God's model nation. But that's a totally different type of tefillah. That's not a tefillah tshuva. Now, the buzzword through the whole share so far is whole tefillah has been the word shame. And what? Try to explain how logical it is. How do you make a name for God? By how you behave. Not just saying Hodul Hashem Kiru Bishmo, not just talking about God, but acting the way that sanctifies God. And that's Toshim too. That's all the mitzvot of Chumash, of how we build a just society. Now, if the people are building this just, upright society and not talking about God, so they say, oh, this people is for good people. But if the people who are just and upright also talk about God and attribute their good behavior to the laws of God and the existence of God, then I have what's called a win-win. Then the opposite problem. Let's say these people are talking about God and gathering the Beit HaMikdash and davening and praying and talking about how great God is, but their society is corrupt, then that's going to be counterproductive. And if you follow the Nevi'im, when does God destroy the temple? When we're the frumest. You understand? When everyone's coming to the Mikdash to pray, to daven, when we're claiming to be God's people and begging God for help, help us win our wars, help us with the Babylonians, help us with the drought, but our society is corrupt and unjust, God's saying, you're making me look bad. That's Yishayahu in a nutshell. Remember, Yishayahu, you know, remember the title? Did we do that one? The title for the first parak in Yishayahu is "Don't Give Me That Bull." It only works in English.
Religious rights, religious
wrongs.
Religious
rights, religious wrongs. Yeah, that's between right and wrong. All right, between R-I-T-E, between right and wrong. That's the idea behind it. And therefore, Shlomo's saying now that we're in a position where we're introspecting and we're doing good and we're following God the right way, now it makes sense to invite non-Jews to come visit, because we can give a message to mankind that when they come and see our city, we're unjust and corrupt, it won't be any good. And therefore, we can't go public until things are going good. Okay. And then we go when they go to war. Again, sip to pasik mahe, v'shabata shvayim et tefilatam, v'tkinatam asit mishpatam, ki yachdu lach, ki ein adam asher lo yachta, v'nafta bam, v'natat l'tnei oyev, v'shavum shavim al ha'arif sarib v'chukah v'kova. Okay? Then pasik mahe zayin on the bottom left. This is what you were talking about. V'shivu al libam ba'aretz asher nishbu sham, v'shavu v'tchananu elecha v'er shavim nemor, katanu v'avinu roshanu. V'shavu elecha b'chol ovavam v'chon nafsham, v'er shavim asher shavu otam. Okay. So even not in the Mikdash you can do this, but now we have a beautiful halakha for the next pasuk. What do we do? How do we daven? We're in Chutzaretz. Right? We've been taken captive. We lost the war. We're in captivity. We pray to God. We do tshuva. What do we say? V'tpalelu elecha derech artzam asher natat l'avotam, derech ha'ir asher b'charta, v'abayit asher baniti l'shmecha. What halakha do we learn from there? Anyone know? You always face Yerushalayim. Got the idea? Now, what he's saying is, Jerusalem is the hub, but it's not the only place to daven. That's what's important. The halacha is a technical thing. But don't think for a minute that because of this tefillah, the only place you can daven is Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the hub where everything's going to center through. But I need to remember that I can daven from anywhere, but it goes through that idea of Yerushalayim. And there's something thematic about that idea, that we have a hub where we go, but the idea that we gather is a nation. And therefore, when the temple is destroyed, the Beit Knesset becomes the Mikdash Ma'at. And that's what it's like. In case I don't get that at the end, that's why I want to get across that when you have a shul, Bishma Lebinyan Tefillah, you can take the same function of the Beit HaMikdash, but Chazal called Mikdash Ma, but Kesef calls Mikdash Ma. And the, what the rabbis of Yavne were able to do after the temple was destroyed, they did such a good job of recreating the core concept of the Mikdash in the Beit Knesset that we survived without a temple for thousands of years. Notice that the core function of the Beit HaMikdash as a place where we gather and introspect and hear a rabbi's speech became the Beit Knesset. And therefore, the Beit Knesset kept Am Yisrael going for 2,000 years. Again, and therefore, the main reason to come to Shul is to hear the rabbi's speech. I think. If we have a rabbi, like your rabbi, then for sure. It's because the rabbi has to see where his community is going and lead them and give them the right direction. Not just, hurrah, what's kosher, what's not kosher. It's direction, what we're doing as a community, what you're able to do. So that's one. Now I'm going to prove to you a couple ideas. Look in from Yechezkel real quick. I want to prove to you the idea that God uses these tools as wake-up calls. I could bring a lot of proofs from Chumash, but Yechezkel says it nice and explicit. In Perek Gedal. V'yidvar Hashem ilay l'mor, ben Adam. Eretz ki yechtalach mel demo bal, v'netit yadi aleha, v'shvarti matelachem, v'shvarti bal ra'av, v'yifrati men Adam u'beimah. And then he continues, it's Chav Aleph. Ki chom Hashem Elohim. Av ki abat shvatai ha-ra'im. My four evil judges. And I said, I have four shlichim, right? That I use as wake-up calls. Who are they? Cherev, war. Ra'av, famine. Chayar ra'av, wild animals and desert, epidemics. Shilachti et Yerushalayim lachrib men adam u'beima. God's angry. Yechezkel is explaining why God's bringing the korban and why the tefillah won't help anymore. He says, I sent them. They didn't happen by chance. And you're doubting for the wrong reason. I sent you because I warned you and you didn't get my warnings. And that's why he complains then that he yells here at the false prophets. Now, I want to end this year showing you two things. Why it's a theme in Chumash, not just the Chiddush of Shlomo. Shlomo is simply coming to explain a theme that Chumash has. And it's a pasuk we all know by heart. And I bring it down because Ramban, who's right on the mark here, quotes this verse as the source of Chiyuv, the Araita of davening, of Tefillah. Remember the Machloket Ramban and Rambam about Chiyuv Tefillah? And don't say the Rabban and the Araita. They both hold Tefillah the Araita. The question is when. So that's the buzzword. What's it? Rambam didn't say once a day. He says all the time. He says there's a constant chiyuv. You're always chayav to daven, even 100 times a day. Once a day is minimum, but you're always chayav to daven. Ramban says only when you're in trouble. It could be they agree and Ramban simply holds you're always in trouble. Which I think makes a lot more sense. Now, what's the source of that? The pasuk Ramban quotes is from Sefer Bamidbar, in almost a parenthetical statement after the laws which were for the desert about traveling with the Chatzotrot. We're leaving Har Sinai with the Mishkan, we're traveling by the Israel, and we're commanded, we have these Chatzotrot, these trumpets, the Kohanim have to blow them. When we travel, you know, you blow a trumpet when you travel, you blow a kibbutz time together, things like that. Then parenthetically at the end, we make this statement, in Bamidbar chapter 10. Uvnei Aron HaKohanim Yikuba Chatzotrot. Now, you would ask, why don't the Kohanim have enough jobs? They have to be trumpeters also? It's not the Kohanim blow the trumpets because they're the best shofar blowers. Right? You say, is it worse than blowing your horn? What's that mean in English? What's it mean? Like giving musar to people? Because okay. That's what they're doing. We'll see in a minute. It says like this. Then in the next line, what's that mean? Should war be imminent? War breaking out. Right? Whoever the local enemy is going to be. What are we commanded to do? We blow with the chatzotzot, we blow a trua, an up and down sign, sound. Then you'll be remembered by God, or you'll remember in front of God, and He'll save you from your enemies. Now, what's it sound like when I read it first time around? If I read it like a simple translation. If you're at war and things are bad, you guys have protection, what can you do? Blow this magic shofar. Right? God will wake up. Oh, I hear that shofar. And he'll come and save your people. Sounds almost like Idol worship. You understand? Sounds like voodoo. Right? We're at war. What do we do? Blow this magic shofar. By one. Blow it. Make sure it's blessed by a rabbi. And if you blow the shofar, what will happen? God will come and save you for enemy. Otherwise, he'll keep sleeping. And he won't help you. That's what it sounds like. You know I'm joking. I mean, I'm not joking because people really think that's what it means. Chazal don't understand it that way. What do they understand? Right? When you're in trouble, right? When war is imminent, what's the core understanding? God's sending you a wake-up call. And therefore, what do you need to do? You need to blow shofar, not to wake God up, to wake yourselves up. That's the source of Yom Kippur being Yom Din, isn't it? That's exactly the pasuk we quote from, we shofrot from. Because it's a zichron trua. It's not a day to remember to blow a shofar. It's a day to blow shofar in order to remember. Zichronot. I'm remembering that God's judging me for my days. Am I right? Zichron Torah doesn't mean a day to remember to blow shofar. We blow shofar in order to remember that we're being judged. It's we say Yom HaZikaron, it's not Yom Torah. In davening, it's Yom HaZikaron, not Yom Torah. It's a Yom Torah for Zikaron. But the goal of the day is Zikaron, which means judgment. We're being judged on that day. And what are we saying? We recognize God's behind it. We blow shofar for ourselves to introspect and wake up. And remember what? Not remember that God exists. Remember that He's angry with us and do introspection. And if you introspect properly, you know what you do? Then God will save you from your enemies. And Chazal, Ramban learns from here, Chiyuv Tfilah D'Oraita. What Tfilah is that? That you turn to God when you're in trouble, but not turn to God, oh, you got protection, help me. Turn to God with the understanding that we've done something wrong and you have to do tshuva. Because that's Tfilah. Bishmola Rina Tfilah. That's the Tfilah which comes with, not just come and help me and save me, I'm a bad person, but understand what we're doing wrong and try to understand it again on a national level. And now, look at the next line. Not only when you're in trouble, when else you blow shofar with a wake-up call, even on your Yom Tovim. Even Yom Atzmaut, Yom Yerushalayim, Rosh Hashanah Galim, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, even Rosh Chodeshechem, Uzchatem b'chatzotot a'olotechem ve'alzitchei shamechem, v'yilechem tzikon b'fi Hashem lechem, ani Hashem lechem. Even when you're not in trouble, when do you blow shofar? On your holidays. Why? And you blow shofar as you bring your korbanot on holidays, because there's a special set of korbanot we bring on the holidays. It's in Parshat Pinchas. Remember, Rosh Chodesh and Yom Tovim. Why do you blow shofar on the holidays? So what I think I did this show many years ago, but I view the holidays as preventive medicine. They give you the dentist analogy. I'll give you the dentist. Everyone here's been to the dentist, right? Yeah, when do you go to the dentist? When you have a toothache. Why do you go to the dentist when you have a toothache? Because he can help you. No. Any other time you go to the dentist? For a routine checkup every 6 months or so, depending on your insurance, whatever. Who's more likely to go to the dentist for a toothache? Someone who goes to his routine checkup and cleaning, or someone who doesn't?
Yeah.
That's the whole idea of a routine checkup. It's preventive medicine, isn't it? So if you take this analogy, Pasuk Tet is a toothache. You can always turn to God. You can always go, unless he's on vacation. someone's covering. You can always turn to God when you're in trouble. No matter how, whenever it is, any time of the year, if you're in trouble, you always turn to God. Even when you're not in trouble, right, what do? We come for a routine checkup. When do we come for a routine checkup? When we're in trouble on the agricultural calendar. Because in the spring, when the grain is about to grow, what are we worried about? That grain harvest will determine the outcome if we have food on the table this year. And therefore, remember the four times a year we were judged in Masechet Rosh Hashanah? In the Aviv? Al Tevuah. Shavuos time? Al Perot Teilan. Because now the fruit of the trees, now the grain's over, now we have the fruit harvest. That'll be determined in the next several months. Tishrei, I'm worried about what? Next year's rain coming up. I have to worry about that. And therefore, all the holidays are going to be anticipation because I'm being judged by God, not through war, but through nature. And I do preemptive, I want to make sure that I'm worthy of a good crop. And therefore, I do a routine checkup. And I come to Beit HaMikdash, and we introspect. Now, we bring korbanot. But we talk about what the korbanot come to remind us of? The korbanot aren't coming to feed God. But they're all thematic, they all go back to Sefer Bereshit. Almost of them to Sefer Bereshit. There's stories in Sefer Bereshit that we're supposed to remember when we bring the korbanot. I'll give you the easy one. What's the classic korban we bring on the holidays? Rosh Chodesh and Shlosh Regalim and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What's the format? There's always an olah and a chatah. The olah is always X amount of parim. One par, two parim, sometimes 13. The parim change. Multiple parim. Ayil Echad and seven kvasim. Remember, Rosh Chodesh Shechem, parim b'nei kashnai, ayil Echad. It's always a 1171 or 2171. It's always parim, one aisle, seven klasim. What? Shavuos is the same thing. Shavuos is then with al alechem, with shtei alechem, you flip it. It's one part and two of it. But it's the same korban in seven klasim. And always a series in mechad chatat. Got it? That's always a sin offering, is always a chatat. Now, my understanding is that these korbanot are not to feed God, but they're to remind ourselves of in a routine checkup. What message would there be when I bring an Ayola Ola? Yeah. Now, I'm assuming the Akedah has a religious message behind it. What it is, ask your local philosopher. But there's something there in the story about your relationship with God. So I bring an Ayola Ola to remember the Ayola. The Akedah. Now, why would I bring, why would the Chatat offering be a Seir? Why would it be a goat? Yeah, that's Yosef and his brother. Isn't that the symbol of communal sin? Remember, by Shatut Sirizim? They set this redeem and they fell. You can bring a better example, but the story doesn't end there. The story ends with Shuvah. Remember? There's a whole process of repentance and making her recognize what we did wrong and trying to do better. Remember? So that's Sudan. Now that would have to be a little more. But I think they're not that bad. Seven Klasim, there's a story about that also. We read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Remember, Avram makes a treaty with Abimelech? The highlight of Avram's career is when Abimelech wants to make a treaty with Avram. Abimelech is like a king. His father was a king. And he's got an army, doesn't he? Tichol. And he's a paradigm for a foreign leader. And a foreign leader of another nation is coming to Avram for spiritual guidance and moral guidance, isn't he? And Avram makes a treaty, remember? And how many kvasim does he bring for that treaty?
Seven
kvasim. And what's it about, remember? And he also plays Be'er Sheva because of that. Vayikra Eshev Be'er Sheva. And what's Avram do? Vayikra Hashem B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam. The theme of Shem again. So if I need to remember that we need to be a light to other nations, and that's the goal of our... So seven lambs reminds me of why we're chosen, to be a light to other nations. The Sir Lachatab reminds me of the whole process of Tshuva. And that there's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam. There's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam. Parim, is there any time ever in Jewish history that we took Parim, a whole bunch of Parim, and sprinkled their blood symbolically? No, in Shmot.
Well, the Passover.
Remember 24/7 in Shmot? What was 24/7? Remember when we said, you were there, Nasev and Ishma. When you said Nasev and Ishma, they sprinkled blood on you. Weren't you there? fine. You learned. You weren't there. You were there for Naseh B'Nishma. We're all there. When we say Naseh B'Nishma in Shmot Perach Avdalin, before we say Naseh B'Nishma, Moshe took Parim, only Parim. Although, what? No, 24/7 in Shmot before Chetayegel. Way before Chetayegel. In Parsha Mishpatim. In chapter 20, at the end of Parsha Mishpatim, which happened earlier, according to Chazal, Moshe takes Parim, he takes Sefer HaBrit, reads it out loud. They take the blood, they put it in big, I don't know, in big containers. Moshe reads Sefer HaBrit, everyone answers Naseh V'Nishma. Moshe takes the dam of the Parim and sprinkles it. You know what he says? Zeh dam HaBrit asher krat Hashem al Ephraim Elu. This, it says it, 24:8. Read out loud. I have it, 24:8. Read it so we're not making it up. I have to finish. I know it's late. I didn't realize how late it was. It's really late. Sorry about that. I have no less to go this morning. That's pretty symbolic, Dan Parim. Go back and read Pasuk Hey. Parim. Got it? And the dam of that Parim puts in the Agonot and they say Naseh V'Nishma 24/7. So therefore the dam Parim reminds us of our national commitment to be God's people in our Sinai. That's pretty symbolic. The Ayol Olah reminds us of our individual commitment and the whole idea of the Akedah and our connection to God and all its tension. The seven Kfasim remind us that we have to be a light to other nations. And the Seder Chatat reminds us that there's always good reason for snapping up, which we do anyhow. And the whole process of tshuva. And that's important for a routine checkup. God doesn't need to be fed. We need to do something symbolic. I call it for shtick. Now, when that shtick is misunderstood and you think God wants it, then that's when the rabbis, that's when the Nevi'im get angry. What do the rabbis do instead? They quote Hosea, Unshama Parim Sfoteinu. I can accomplish the same thing through tefillah, so I can say the korbanot. But even if I was bringing them, it's not as though he brought them. If I remember why I was bringing them, it's as though I can say them and get to I can reach the same routine checkup idea through tefillah. That's what tefillah is about. And that's why when we daven musaf, we remember the korbanot. We remember, I wish I could bring these magic things and get protection. I need to remember what I need to do for my routine checkup. And then for the holidays, serve as a routine checkup. But that's tefillah. Now let me just end with the Masechet Tamid on the left. Okay, we can skip the first paragraph, and Masechet Tamid talks about the whole seder of the Korban Tamid. It's the last paragraph in Masechet Tamid. They would give out all the parts, and skip where it says, Lulo Yain Lenaseh. After they brought the Evarim of the Buket on the Mizbeach, they gave it to the Kohen or anyone who was offering the Korban Tamid. And it's Gano Mid Alakern Vasudurim Biodo, Ushay Konim Omdim Alashuchan Vachlavim Ushtech Hatzot Yadan, Taku Barim Vataku. Towards the end of bringing the Korban to me, when they do Nisu Chayayim, they blow shofar. Okay, they're tkiyah. Bov amdu etzel ben arza, achad bimio vachad bismolo, shachal lenasei, chilif asgan tzudurin, vikish arza batzatzal, bedibru halafim bashir. Got it? You understand what happened? When did they do shir shoyom? Together with the Korban to me, together with the blowing the shofar. What's that proof? Why am I blowing shofar? V'nizkaltem lifnei Hashem elokechem. I'm saying the Mishnah is showing you how the rabbis understood the pasuk in Chumash about the connection between blowing shofar and doing tefillah. Therefore, when they brought the korban, remember, when, remember the pasuk, you blow the shofar. That pasuk is famous. It's the last line of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah because it's got Malkiyot, Yikrot, and Shofrot, all three of them. Okay, v'dibavim b'shir. Regula perak taku v'shtachu ha'am. Akol perak tkiyah v'akol tkiyah hishtachava. Zeh seder tamid avad beit elokeinu. And then what's end? Hashir shirim avinu b'chol yom. What's the muster on Sunday? Remember? Nichi kabayim. Mi ele b'har Hashem nichi kabayim. Take a look at them. Monday, except for Erev Shabbos. Erev Shabbos is too busy for, what do you call it? We talk about Malchut Hashem and Erev Shabbos. Hashem malach yu'levesh. And on but every other day, there's a line or two, if not more, like Tuesday. Remember Tuesday? Amatay tishvu l'abo. 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 Everyone has Musar in it. Some of them talking about how important Yerushalayim is for people to come to it. That's on Monday. It's about we want nations to come and see Yerushalayim and be impressed by it. The same. But now, what's the whole theme behind it? The idea of Shem Hashem. How do you build God's reputation? You build God's reputation by having a place. You need a center. It can be a shul, but it can be a Beit HaMikdash. And it's all about God's reputation. It's called, the worst thing you can do is what's called Chilul Hashem. And the best thing you can do is Kiddush Hashem. And the way we do it, we can do it globally. I say, ask your global rabbi, as opposed to ask your local rabbi. Nowadays you have a global rabbi, because the globe shrunk. And you have, once you have Yerushalayim, you have an opportunity to sanctify God on a national level. With great risks that you could do a terrible Chilul Hashem. That's why a lot of rabbis were against the whole idea of returning to Israel. But God passed differently. Brought us back. Now we have our city, and it's growing. We have great potential to sanctify God. We have great potential to desecrate God's name. But having Yerushalayim is a great opportunity. So we have to say thank you for what we have. But it's a great responsibility what we do with it. We have a precious gem now. And now we have Yerushalayim. And making Yerushalayim, building a Mikdash, that's God's problem. And remember, the Mikdash is not a Sibat Siman. The Mikdash is a reflection that God's with us. Not doesn't bring the Shekhinah. It reflects us. We don't build the Mishkan when God's ready to bring the Shekhinah. So building the Mikdash is going to reflect our relationship. But the way you're ready for the Shekhinah is by building a city where God will feel comfortable with. And that, God can't do that. We can do ourselves. Yeah.
You see room in here for Bayashishi being only tefillah, not reverting to hell?
I teach prophecy, but I'm not a prophet.
Just ask me a question.
Okay.
But I say, ask your local prophet. Ask your global prophet.
You gotta be careful when you ask a question. You easily get a lot of rocks coming at you for that.
What do you mean? You get what?
You can easily get a lot of rocks coming at you for that.
Yeah, then you can sell a lot of books. No, I'm saying, it's listen, read the Haftorah we do on, read Yishayel. What would Yishayel say? And look what Chazal say. Rav Kook writes about it. Said, on the other hand, the Rambam says, brings all the halacha lemaisa, but that's God's problem, not our problem. Even if we have one, right, the main thing we need is how we act with it. It's something good to have. There's lots of advantage. Ask a Kabbalist, there's very deep Kabbalistic things. You need a symbol. Like, oh, why do I need a wedding ring? What's it? Just a piece of metal. Meaningless, right? That's not true. Humans need symbols. And we connect to symbols. Symbols are important. You need now, what does symbol look like? You need some symbol in your capital city. You need some mikdash. Listen, before Chetego and everything, what did God say? I don't need Kesevazah, remember? Keep it simple. Remember? Mizvach Adam Al-Tasali. Remember? Al-Tasali Eloi Kesevazah. God's saying, I don't need fancy gold stuff, right? So Aaron understood, I don't need it, but if you bring it, I don't need jewelry, but wouldn't be so bad if you brought something. I didn't marry you for the jewelry. But if you want to bring, if you really mean it. But it shouldn't be a cover up. Yeah.
So could you say, what does Yishayel say? Because I was just at the Shul Monim 2 weeks ago, like there at Korban Pesach, and I had to look away. I didn't want to see the Shechita, right? So
yeah.
I was wondering, I was thinking the same, all about the same thing, and I'm not really in television.
Well, listen, as far as watching, being, we're what do you call it? We don't understand what it means to kill animals anymore because we go to the supermarket and buy it all packaged. Okay, but if you knew how many animals, every time you've been to a Jewish wedding, you know how many animals are killed for no reason for every Jewish wedding? Just it's barbaric. The amount of animals that are killed and shechted for no reason at all, because no one eats the meat, just to show off how wealthy you are. Be careful what I'm saying. But you're killing so many animals, just to, 90% of the food goes in the garbage, doesn't it? Maybe 90, 80%, 40%. But everything, you ate so much of the shmor, no one eats the main course. But you stay for it because you bought a present already. You're not going to make it go to waste. But it goes to waste. They throw it in the garbage afterwards. Most of it goes to waste, doesn't it? Yeah, a lot of it goes to waste. And every piece of meat was a dead animal coming from. It came from a live animal that was killed. So you could have what they eat. But Korban, they're barbaric.
Are you suggesting the Bayish Lichi, the Korban Tommy, would be 2 laptops every morning?
What?
Are you suggesting the Bayish Lichi?
They'll take their iPhones and throw them in like they did in.
A laptop every morning and a desktop at night.
Yeah, listen, I'm not sure what we'll bring. I don't know, but I'm saying the concept is simple. But you need symbolism. What the symbols would be? Do we keep the old symbols and make new symbols? You need a Sanhedrin for that.
But that is completely at odds with what we say that Korban Musaf
Yontov. If you understand what I'm teaching, it's exactly what we're saying in Korban Musaf Yontov. We said, we want you to accept our prayers.
The words say, bring back, we want to revert to Korbanos.
He said, we want it back to a Mikdash and have a Shekhinah. We want the Shekhinah to come back. We're not asking God, I wish I could bring Korbanos. We're asking God, I want your Shekhinah to come back.
But
Okay? But that's then we should have some brachmi, but shape should have had it on your
record. I'd love to read it the way you are.
Okay. Read it carefully. You'll see. Okay. Follow the theme of Shekhinah, follow the theme of Shem Hashem, and follow in Tehillim, and follow the points you're doing, and follow what all the Rebuke of the Nevi'im. The best commentary on all this is what the Nevi'im write and what Tehillim writes. And Haftarah and Yom Kippur. And Haftarah before Tisha B'Av, and after Tisha B'Av. It's all the same thing they're saying. And the reason is the reason why Chazal moved everything to a Beit Knesset. Anyway, that's a whole long thing. But that's I don't want to get into Messianic stuff.
Next
deal. Okay, next deal. Anyway, thank you so much. And hopefully we can. I told you now we have a global community, so you're not in Yerushalayim. You guys are. It's we're